In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. I once heard a priest from Texas compare this passage from the Gospel of Mark to the two-minute warning that was sounded at the end of college games when he attended when he was a boy with his dad. Now that so many people watch college games on TV, and coaches now have the habit of taking multiple timeouts to stall the end of a game, the two-minute warning horn isn't quite as big a deal these days as it once was. Back then, a loud horn blared over the whole stadium at the two-minute mark, and everyone in the place snapped to attention. To the fans of the winning team, especially if they were winning big, the two-minute warning meant it's time to head to your car and get out of there before the traffic gets bad. To the coach of the losing team, it meant that if you had any chance at all of winning, now was the time to pull out your best play. And to the players, it meant it's time to get your head in the game in a serious way. You've only got 2 minutes left to either win this thing or lose it. The lesson from Mark this morning is about the return of Jesus and the end of the world as we know it. For centuries, people have been predicting the coming end of the world and have worked their followers up into a frenzied sense of urgency to get right with God before the apocalypse comes. Yet here we are. So what are we supposed to make of warnings like this from Scripture? Should we take them seriously or poke fun at them, as we did with Harold Camping, the guy who took out billboard ads last spring, telling everyone to get ready because May 21st, 2011 was the day? A friend of mine from seminary made us all laugh one day when he showed up at chapel with a T-shirt that said, "Jesus is coming. Look busy." Yet very respectable writers of Scripture don't think the idea is funny at all. The prophets of the Hebrew Bible, the Gospels, the Epistles, the books of Daniel and Revelation have all pointed to a cataclysmic day when the world as we know it will pass away, and the perfect and completed kingdom of God will be ushered in. It's a day of final judgment for humanity. And it's the beginning of a new creation. Now, despite the kooky ones who try to pin down a date, the notion of a second coming of Christ is a legitimate theme of our Christian story. Sunday, during the prayers at communion, we proclaim, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We pray in the Lord's Prayer for God's kingdom to come. Saying that, we affirm a very important belief, that God will not ultimately leave this world in the mess that it's in, that the work of redeeming and rebuilding this world will be completed one day. People of genuine faith have different opinions on the particulars. Some people believe this final redemption of the world will be preceded by a cataclysmic ending, just as Scripture imagines it. Some think of it in more metaphorical terms, that the physical world will not pass away, but our relationships with each other and with God will be changed once and for all, for the good. Some believe it's coming soon. Some are skeptical that the end will ever come, but think instead that the second coming is already happening as Jesus comes to us continually. But our lesson from Mark is clear about one thing. About that day or hour, no one knows, except the Father in heaven. It's not within our pay grade as humans to know about these things for certain. So why does Jesus tell his followers about this last day if we can't know when it's coming or how exactly? Listen carefully to the lesson. Jesus says, "Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake." Jesus' words are not designed to inspire fear so much as action. The two-minute warning doesn't say game over. It announces that now is the time to give it all you've got. Now is the time to throw ourselves into God's mission to complete the building of the kingdom of God, to redeem this world by letting love be our rule, by creating justice, by making peace. Jesus says, "Look, people, it's time to win this thing or to lose it." And just as it is with football, that's true whether the end of the game is 2 minutes away or 60 minutes away. It's very rare that games are truly won in the last 2 minutes of play. The fact is, if you're going to win consistently, you have to play with constant vigilance, with constant discipline, constant attention. So Jesus calls us to keep awake, to keep our heads in the game, because what we do and how we approach today has consequences that are eternal. We are either winning the game for God or we're losing it. If not from actively destroying it, then at least from lack of attention. So now that Jesus has sounded the 2 minute or maybe 25,000 or 25 million year warning, we don't know, what does that mean for us today? If we love God and the vision that God has for redeeming this world, what should we be doing now to participate in that? Some are stocking up cans of food in the storm cellar. Some, unfortunately, are stockpiling arms. Some are standing on the street corner telling the rest of us that we'd better get our hearts right with God and take Jesus as our Savior, or we're going to spend all eternity in hell. But something tells me that a bunch of Episcopalians sitting here on the Sunday after Thanksgiving Day aren't too attracted to those kinds of strategies. Lots of people were expecting the Messiah at the time of Jesus' first coming, too. Like us, people in the centuries before Jesus' birth had many different opinions about how and when he would come and what they should be doing to prepare. Many, if not all, believed that he would come from the lineage of David and that he would come literally as a king, a political leader who would establish a reign of peace, a kingdom where God's rules ruled, where the poor were not trampled down, and where no one would be thrown in jail or made a slave for being in debt. The only problem was, Rome was in charge then, and Rome wasn't thrilled about the idea of a rival king. So others believed that first and foremost, the Messiah would need to be a military leader who could raise up an army to overthrow Rome. Others believe that Roman occupation was God's judgment on Israel's past unfaithfulness. So what was really needed, they thought, was a Messiah who would lead Israel back to righteousness in the practice of their faith, in the following of the law. Then they would be on track again with God's work of redeeming the world, and peace in the social and political order would follow. Yet from a Christian point of view, from our point of view 2,000 years later, we know that the Messiah didn't come in any of these ways. He didn't come as a king, exactly. I mean, what kind of king is born in a stable? He didn't come as a military leader. In fact, Jesus shunned armed conflict and violence of any kind. He didn't come as a priest who could lead them in perfect fulfillment of religious law. In fact, Jesus broke a number of those laws, calling people to the one most important law, the love of God and love of neighbor. In every way, Jesus confounded the people's expectations for what a Messiah should be. He disappointed them for their own good. Why? Because the world didn't need another king or military leader or priest. The world needed God to send God's own beloved Son, to show us forgiveness and grace and love, to confront injustice, to raise up a body of people who would practice these things, and in so doing would be partners with God in building up his kingdom. Given how thoroughly people were confounded by his first coming, there's one thing we can be sure of. When Jesus comes again, it probably will be different than anything we expect. So how do you get ready for that? Well, for starters, it would make sense to do what he taught us to do when he was here. Like any good servant or employee, our job is to do what we've been asked to do until we receive further instructions. What he asked us to do is to love God with our whole heart, our mind, our soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And as the gospel lesson pointed out last week, loving God, loving Christ, isn't about sitting in our closet in prayer for several hours a day, although that doesn't hurt. It also means loving the least of these, his brothers and sisters. It means visiting the sick and those who are in prison. It means feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger. It seems Jesus wants us to understand that the primary duty of the servant is to care for the master's house in a way that if the master were to return today or 25,000 years from now, he would be pleased to find the good stewardship of his servants being lived out. So as Advent begins, once again this morning, as we turn our hearts toward the celebration of the first coming of Jesus, let us pause and take a deep breath and commit ourselves again to the hope of God for the world that is in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is a mission, not a place. If we want to be part of the mission and its completion, then it's time today to get our head in the game. Christ has already come, and his 2-minute warning is merely a reminder to live every day, knowing that he is always here in our midst as a coach, yelling, whispering, "Don't quit. Keep your head in the game till the game is done." Amen.